Good morning and welcome to our service. This morning we consider what God's Word says about the importance of repentance and faith in Christ for forgiveness. We pray. O Lord, our Maker and Redeemer and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray you so to open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word, we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. First hymn is hymn 904, Blessed Jesus at Thy Word, and please note to stand for the singing of the fourth stanza. Service continues on the top of page 3 in the bulletin, and we conduct the service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore we stand in awe of you. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father. Merciful, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and gives them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, with contrite hearts and afflicted spirits, we come to you for healing and help. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and refresh us with your Holy Spirit, that we may declare your praise and teach your saving way through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading from Scripture is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. When Jesus fulfilled the law, laid down his life for our salvation, there was no longer a requirement for people to observe Old Testament Levitical laws and civil laws. That was done away with. But we find the Apostle Peter misguided, giving the impression that Gentiles, non-Jews, would have to observe those Old Testament laws. And Paul had to correct him publicly. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners in Christ, therefore a minister of, is Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Second reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Glory to you, O Christ, O Lord. Here we find a woman who, like us all, was a sinner. But she was very happy in knowing that Jesus had taken away her sins. And she shows that joy and thankfulness to Jesus by what she does. Weeping tears of gladness on Jesus' feet and washing them and drying them with her hair and later anointing him with oil. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, as if she was the only sinner. In those days, they referred to certain people like tax collectors and people of ill repute. Those were sinners. That's the term they used for them. But we're all sinners, of course. So behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, that would be about 500 days' wage, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Please rise. We join in confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed found in page 8 of the bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, hymn 608, Lord, to you I make confession. Thank you. Please stand for the reading of the sermon text. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider this morning, that we might continue to be God's children and heirs of heaven, is taken from the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, starting with verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "If the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite as your wife." So David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. So far, text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, who does not desire to see anyone perish eternally in sin because of impenitence, but to be saved through our Savior, to feel redeemed. King David is well known to us from our early childhood, our Christian education, as a truly noteworthy Old Testament believer. We can remember the great heroics of David when he was a youth, how he stood in the valley and he, in the name of the Lord, defeated the Philistine giant Goliath. David is known to us as one of the greatest kings that ruled in Israel. He conquered all of Israel's enemies, and he ruled God's people very wisely in a God-pleasing way. David is also chosen to have the special honor of being one of God's ancestors, Jesus' ancestors, from whom Jesus would proceed. This man, David, also beautified the worship of Old Testament believers and New Testament believers with many psalms that he penned in Scripture by inspiration of God. And mindful of David's great love and devotion to the Lord, God said about David, "This is a man after my own heart." Amazing that the Lord would say this about someone like David. David had truly an extraordinary resume as a great spiritual hero of faith. Certainly much more could be said about David, and yet we're also sadly mindful of a dark period in David's life. In our catechism instruction of the Ten Commandments, there we find in the study the fifth, sixth, and the tenth commandment citing David as being one who was guilty of gross outbreaks of sin against these commands of the Lord. The Bible tells us that David saw a beautiful woman bathing in the neighborhood, and he had lust in his heart for her. Bathsheba, as you may recall, was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was a soldier in David's army. Acting on his sinful desires, David sent his servants to retrieve Bathsheba and take her, where he lay with her in his bed and committed the sin of adultery. Later on, when it became known to David that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child, he tried unsuccessfully to cover up his sin. Then, coveting to have Bathsheba as his wife, David made arrangements to have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. This is what we might call the domino effect of sin. One sin leading to another, taking David down the dark and destructive path of sin and God-forsakenness. The sin of lust led to adultery. And the covetousness of this woman led to murder. One thing led to another. Looking from the outside in upon this horrific tragedy of a great man of God, this should serve as a warning call to us to guard against falling prey to have a false sense of security where we might think to ourselves, "Oh, we would never do something like that. We would never fall so deep and so far into sin." In this regard, the Apostle Paul warns us all, "He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." King David had suffered a great and dreadful fall from grace during this low point in his life and was greatly in need of rescue from the fearful wrath of God to come. For after having committed all these sins, David was neither willing to acknowledge those sins, confess those sins, and repent of those sins. For at least 9 months, David lived in the state of impenitence. During that long period of silence concerning his sinfulness, David's deceitful heart most likely tried to justify what he had done by saying such things to himself like, "I'm merely an imperfect human being, and allowances have to be made for that." Or, "The temptation I was faced with was more than I could possibly expect to withstand." Or, "It wasn't my fault. Somebody else is to blame." Or, "Everyone should be happy." So if this is what makes me happy, then it certainly can't be wrong. Whatever the excuse may have been, what really counts is what does God think about such acts? It states very plainly in Scripture, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Literally, it was evil and it was wicked in his sight. Whatever the mental gymnastics David may have tried, he was unsuccessful of escaping from the guilty conscience that tormented him day and night. In Psalm 32, David reveals what it was like for him during the time that he was unwilling to properly deal with his sin. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand, that is the righteous hand of the Lord, was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." The guilt of sin just ate at David unceasingly, to the point of sapping his physical energy, causing him to be aging prematurely as he agonized over his sinfulness. Whenever we become guilty of committing sin that we're conscious of, our conscience will plague us. It'll trouble us until we come to grips with it by repenting of our sin, unless our conscience has become callous and hardened. It is with good reason that our conscience makes us uncomfortable in such times, for it serves the useful purpose of accusing us of our wrongdoing and condemning us for what we've done. However, these feelings alone cannot have the effect of prompting us to confess our sins or to turn to God for forgiveness. And this matter of unrepentant sin is a gravely serious situation, for it destroys our relationship with God. It causes us to fall from grace and closes the gates of heaven for us. Impenitence is really a serious, eternal problem. This was the dreadful state that King David was in this period of his life. But the Lord, who does not desire that any should perish in his sin, but that all should be led to repentance, sent the prophet Nathan to David on a rescue mission. The Lord God displayed tremendous patience, long-suffering, and forbearance with David. The holy God, who hates and detests sin, could have very easily just consumed David with his wrath on account of his gross outbreaks of sin. Instead, God, in his infinite love, sought after David by sending Nathan the prophet to rescue and reclaim this redeemed child of God and heir of heaven. Nathan, in his own right, showed a great deal of loving concern for David. David could, and courageous spirit, I should say. Don't miss that. Love and courage. David could very easily just cut off Nathan's head for pointing out his sin and his being deserving of punishment. Nathan knew this, but he was willing to face the possibility of this in the hopes of rescuing David from the gaping jaws of hell. We, like Nathan, are at times called upon by the Lord to rescue fellow Christians who have fallen into the state of sin and haven't as yet repented of it. May God grant us the grace to lovingly and courageously go to them as Nathan did, and not give way to the temptation of saying, I don't want to get involved for fear of what they might say or do to me. This didn't enter Nathan's mind. He was concerned about this lost sinner that needed to be reclaimed, recovered. In Nathan's rescue effort, he has supplied us with a splendid example of a way to help an individual face the dreadful reality of his sin and lead them to repent of it for the salvation of their soul. The prophet Nathan told a story. And in an indirect way, he wanted David to realize his own sin and his deserved punishment. The story would also aid David to become conscious of his deserved punishment and great need for forgiveness and salvation. Nathan tells the story of a rich man who had a traveler come to his place, and the rich man wanted to serve him a fine meal. And even though the rich man had plenty of sheep that he could have chosen from to serve this man, he took the little lamb of his neighbor and killed it and served it. A lamb that was like a family pet, dearly loved by this poor family. And he heartlessly took that little lamb away to serve his own purpose. Upon hearing the story, initially David didn't put two and two together that Nathan was talking about him. That he was the one who had been richly blessed by God with all that he needed, and yet being discontent, he coveted his neighbor's wife, committed the sin of adultery with her, and then had her husband killed so that he could have her for himself. The story did, however, awaken in David a consciousness of the heinous nature of wronging one's neighbor in such ways, and aroused such righteous indignation that David said, "That rich man deserves to die." So then when Nathan pointed the finger at David and said, "You're the one? You're the one guilty of transgressing against your neighbor," David stood convicted and condemned by his own judgment, and was greatly in need of forgiveness and salvation. Yet the law of God alone cannot work in us contrition, sorrow, and repentance. The Holy Spirit brings this about in his gracious word, which reveals how much God richly loves us and has blessed us. He's the one who mightily made us and has provided for all the things that we need and an awareness. And he's also provided us with eternal redemption. It is awareness of our loving and merciful and gracious God which makes us sorry for having offended God by our wrongdoing. The prophet Nathan conveyed to David what the Lord said to him in this regard. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" After hearing this word of God, it had the salutary effect upon David. We don't find David denying his sin, making excuses for his sin, or trying to blame someone else for his sin. Instead, we hear him making confession with a penitent spirit, saying, "I've sinned against the Lord." And David elaborated on his confession of his sins in Psalm 32, where he said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you." And again in Psalm 51, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Not only did David make confession of his sins with a sincere sorrow of heart, but he also looked to a Savior in faith for forgiveness and salvation. Now, while our scripture text doesn't make mention of this, David tells us in Psalm 51, where he says to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities." David appeals to God's undeserved love and throws himself upon the mercy of the Lord, trusting in God's forgiveness through the promised Savior. David knew by faith that the promised one would come and wash away the guilt of all his sins through the shedding of his blood on the cross in atonement for all his transgressions, including all the sins of the world. Now, while the promised Lord would not be coming into this world for some 1,000 years to carry out his work of redemption, nevertheless, David made confession of his sins with a penitent and believing heart, and the prophet Nathan declared these words of absolution, saying, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now you'll notice that Nathan doesn't say to David, "Well, sometime in the future, God will forgive you." He says, "The Lord has already taken care of your sin." It was unconditional. The Lord, and Nathan doesn't say to David, "Now you're going to have to say this and this and this and do this and this and this before God will forgive you." It's already been taken care of. Your sins have been forgiven. They've been taken away. As the Old Testament believer and New Testament believer has looked to the Savior Jesus and his redemptive work in faith, they rejoice in the joy of their salvation. David speaks of the great joy he experienced in knowing this when in Psalm 32 he declared, "Blessed," or "happy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." What a joyous thing it is to hear from fellow Christians declaring to us the words of absolution. God has already taken care of your sins. You are forgiven fully and freely without any condition. We can stand before God as his children, free from blame and unhurt by sin. Thanks be to God that the Lord works in us a penitent and believing heart so that we can know the joy of our salvation. And may God help us to be like Nathan in helping others to know the joy of their salvation through their Savior Jesus. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. In addition to our general prayer, we also want to remember the people affected by the horrendous flooding conditions in southern Texas. Dear Lord God, we pray that you would look upon those people affected by these terrible flooding conditions with your mercy, kindness, and goodness. As they continue to go about the efforts of trying to discover and rescue any people who have been in the flood, we pray that you will help them to bring them back to safety. Remember the first responders as well as the families who are dealing with this horrendous loss. Comfort the family members who have lost loved ones, young children, girls, Christians, that all those who die in the Lord are brought from death to life everlasting because of their Savior Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that you will be with them and help them in the recovery effort and restore their lives and rebuild their homes and their family. O Lord, our God, our strength and our joy, who brought us life and immortality by delivering your only Son to death, the death of the cross, and raising him to glory. We praise you for your multitude of mercies, especially for your mercy in Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the full remission of all our sins, no matter how great they may be, along with the strength to overcome evil and win the victory over temptation. Give the riches of your grace to your church, O God, so that we may seek the lost, raise the fallen, comfort the brokenhearted, and heal the afflicted. Enable our pastors and missionaries to proclaim with courage and understanding all your words of life in their truth and purity, and to proclaim your mighty deeds of judgment and mercy, so that your name may be hallowed. Help us remember that you are active in all of history, life, and movement, and that you are in control of all nations, and that your eye is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Grant that all eyes may turn to you and find your saving truth. Be the heavenly guest in all our homes, and move the hearts of all who live there to trust only in you and to have a perfect love toward each other until the day when you call us from our earthly homes to live together with you in heaven for all eternity. Bless all who are in need of body or soul, and grant that they may humble themselves under your mighty hand so that you may exalt them in due time. Lead them to cast all their burdens on you and assure them of your infinite and understanding care. Hear our prayers in the name of Jesus, to whom the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We continue with the singing of hymn 611, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. Thank you. Please stand. Our liturgy continues on the bottom of page 12 of the bulletin. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly fitting, right, and spiritually beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Give thanks to you, O Lord our God, for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his holy blood, body, and blood. In his name we pray, as we now join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The words of institution for the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Please be seated. Those communicant members who wish to receive the Lord's Supper at the place that they are seated, please first take the bread. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. And now take the wine. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. May this body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the Christian faith until life everlasting. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. And those communicant members who would receive the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table, please come forward under the direction of the usher. Please stand, we continue with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis found on page 16 of the bulletin.
Thank you.
Receive with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We conclude our service with a final hymn. And the last stanza, please stand for that stanza. Please be seated. We welcome our guests. I'm glad that you've been able to join us this morning. And any who are looking for an altar to share in the Lord's Supper, please let me know and we will go through what we usually go through so that we can commune together. Right after the service, I'd like to ask the VBS staff to meet briefly in the office, the church office, to go over some of the things that we'll be looking at for this Vacation Bible School coming up. And then right after that, there will be a voters' call meeting in the fellowship hall. I'd like to extend a word of thanks to those who have been working so hard and long in our parsonage, as well as the church, to get the parsonage ready for a new pastor, cleaning up the classrooms and the fellowship hall for our Vacation Bible School, as well as the sharp carpet shampooing. We appreciate all that work. There will not be a need for help to haul away hazardous waste, as our property chairman says that will be taken care of some other time by other folks. There's still church calendars for the month of July that can be picked up. If you haven't signed up for the Lutheran spokesman, I'd like to do so. There's a sign-up sheet in the entryway in the table. Ladies, please observe the announcement concerning the women's retreat. And it's good to see Jerry Dimple join us. It's been a long time coming. He's been recovering from his surgery and ailments in his leg, and he's able to walk up to have the Lord's Supper with us. So we're thankful for that. May God in his grace be with you always.